Lord, thank you for each of these ladies and their heart to know you more. Thank you for the truth in your word about who you are. And Lord, it's been a joy to look at this, as we will for the next few weeks. And Lord, would you give us your heart and understanding about yourself. Lord, if we see you for who you really are, it changes our lives. So give us that understanding now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are looking at an application that comes out of the fact that God is love. Aren't you thankful for that? You can be absolute confident that no matter where we are in our lives, that God loves us. But that does mean then that we should respond in a way that is in proportion to that, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first element of the working of the Spirit in our life. Now, let me say this at the front end. We all want to love. We all are thankful to be loved. But love is the opposite of who we really are. Now, we all have a propensity for affection, familial affection. It's very interesting. An article came out in the Wall Street Journal analyzing why do moms and dads love their babies so much. Well, you know, if you're from an evolutionary standpoint, you got to figure that out, because babies are the most high-intensity care of any species, human babies. They have nothing. Without a parent, they're done. And so they're trying to figure out why do parents love their babies. And I'm thinking, that's really tragic that you have to write a whole article in the Wall Street Journal trying to figure out why parents love their babies. But anyway, the fact is that we have familial affection that is built into us, being made in the image of God. There is a desire to be, when people have tragedies, when there's a hurricane, there is this humanitarian desire that we have. So that is built into us by God. But we like to do those things because it makes us feel good. We enjoy them. And true love is wanting the best for someone else at any sacrifice on our part without necessarily affection or reciprocal affection back to us, without any benefit. It is a matter of just wanting the best and putting someone else first. That is not natural. None of us can just do it. That is something that God has to do. And so it is a wonderful thing to realize that God's holiness allows God's love to be perfect, complete. And so you have God who has all power, and yet He is motivated by a truly sacrificial love. And that was pictured, of course, as the Lord Jesus washing His disciples' feet. It's an amazing thing. All right. Keeping that in mind then, part of maturing in the Lord is the development of love. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, it ends with, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." You see a progression: faith, hope, then love. In Romans chapter 5, I often go through the progression there, talking about the faith that allows us to have the grace to stand. That will bring tribulation, and tribulation brings enduring faith, patience. That gives us experience and deliverance of God. That brings in confident expectation, which is translated hope there, and that then produces love. So on the front end, and I want you to get this, on the front end of the ability to be like God and have love is faith. You can't just, when you're hearing this about loving someone else, it doesn't start with a warm affection or emotion. It is a decision of faith. And as we walk with God, as we obey Him, as we trust Him, as our faith is tried, as we begin to see God deliver, He continues to keep us doing what we ought to do, then God continues to overcome our self-centered perspective and gives us freedom from self, and more we think like God thinks, and we put other people first. It's not the natural thing. You started with affection for your husband. Now love is a decision. Now, hopefully you still have affection, okay? And all of that is there. But there are moments, men are men, you know, and they will try the best of women. And so your decision to love your husband is a faith decision. That you're following Titus chapter 2, that you are to be a woman that loves your husband and to show affection toward him. And so that enduring faith, I am going to do right by my husband, by our children, and loving others and so forth that we're going to look at here. So I want you to realize that when we talk about love, it's not some nice little sentimental idea. You know, obviously ladies are going to have a propensity to respond to a message on love because you have built into you the desire for relationship, and God gives you some wonderful emotional, structure in your life that enables you to have relationships that are very meaningful and can be very loving. But when we get into the tough situations, and that's what this chapter is about, it's a decision. It's not affection. Phileo love is I love you because you love me, and I love you, and you love me, and this is really a nice thing. And it's very noble. You know, we love our kids and they love us back and we love them more, right? And then they get a bit stinky and we have to decide to start loving them, and then they love us back. You know, that's the whole human side of things. But biblical, sacrificial, powerful love is faith. So keeping that in mind, to show forth the love of God in our lives, we need to realize that we have to walk with God and with His power. You cannot love without a relationship with the Lord. You've got to be saved, of course, first, but you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You might have some affection during the day, but you're not going to make the right decisions to put somebody first without walking with God. John chapter 13, I refer to the matter of the washing of the feet by Christ in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now we know that we are to be Christ-like, that we're to follow Christ, we are to be imitators of Him. In fact, it's Christ in us. And so if we want to talk about being a godly Christian, you cannot escape the fact that you got to get over selfishness. Now, how is selfishness shown? Perfectionism? When those you're with are not, they're bugging you about what you want to do. Love has to be shown there. Love is shown when somebody wrongs you. Love is shown when someone is difficult. Love is shown when you're vulnerable and the relationship is not easy. And on you could go. And so we need to realize it's got to be of the Lord. John 13, the same chapter, verse 34, a little later, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." Now note that, "as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So now we go further. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, none of the things that we were talking about, selfishness,
Correct. In fact, if you're going to be known as a disciple of the Lord, truly one, I mean, we can sing, "My Jesus, I love thee all day long," but it's manifest in loving those he loves.
But that's what's so hard to understand. You know, you just are so used to giving love, and you just, it's hard to understand God's love for us because he just doesn't keep account of the things.
No, he doesn't. And if you grew up with the pressure of love based upon performance, then you really have to overcome that by the grace of God, because certainly God wants us to have victory and he works with us, but his love is unconditional. It's real, and you can count on it. And that's the kind of love that we need to have, so I appreciate you bringing that out. But if we're going to be his disciple, if we're going to be seen as one that really loves him, you've got to have love one to another. It's a very important matter. Then John chapter 15, another very important passage here, as the Lord was just about to be taken and head toward the cross. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, I remember when the first time that struck me some years ago. I know I'm supposed to love. I know I'm supposed to be unselfish. I know it's got to be God's power. But that standard, did you just hear what I read? That ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Now, we're talking high level love. That's why when we talked about God is love, as far as his attribute, we're actually still speaking about his attribute. We're talking about the love of God being formed in our heart, and our selfish reactions and all the things we've been talking about, frankly, on Sunday nights, like the inability to forgive and the sense of being a failure and self-focused and all of those kinds of things. Those all undermine this, but that is an amazing thing. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So we're dealing with the fact that we're talking about genuine crucifixion of our own desires as God leads us to put someone else first. And when I'm counseling men in married situations and they tell me some of the frustrating things about their wives, I have to then go to the Word of God and say, it may be frustrating, it may be wrong, but your standard is Christ's love. And that's what we can't quite get in our minds. We really do think phileo. We have a very hard time thinking agape, because we think there's got to be something reciprocal, that there ought to be something deserving. There ought to be something motivating us in the relationship. But God's love is, I put them first and I sacrifice for them even if they don't love me back. And I can just tell you, folks, every one of us ought to just stop for a moment and say, Lord, thank you for doing that for me, because I certainly have not been worthy of your love. Think about how many times he's kept loving you and, wow, you weren't where you ought to be. And he is such a loving Savior. By the way, what Joan brought up, you can begin to comprehend the love of Christ if you begin to experience it for others by his power in you. It becomes even more real, because you know it's real, and you can see that. Now, the Lord, of course, in Matthew, where he often talk about this, when asked what the great commandment was, he reiterates the Ten Commandments in two commandments. And that's Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. And here it is. From honor thy parents all the way down to thou shalt not covet, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. in the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, in which husbands are instructed to love their wives, they are instructed to love their wives as their own body. So in other words, you want to know what this looks like? You'll go all out of your way to protect yourself, won't you? Think about all the effort you do to take care of yourself, which is right. I mean, we can laugh about it, but it's true. I mean, you will do everything you can to protect yourself and have things go right. Do you think, just think about how much you thought about yourself this morning. You had to get up, you had to, you know, evaluate things. And so we're just, that's just the way we are. We're self-conscious. That's part of being human. That's the difference between humanity and the rest of the animal kingdom. We have a full self-consciousness, but because of the curse and our sinful nature, our self-consciousness becomes sinful. So you can understand, I need to love others with the same heart that I take care of myself. It's a pretty good way to understand it. And so that's what is there. Now, she gives the rest of, if you happen to have the book, the rest of the book is dealing with her personal testimony. And let me just reiterate that a little bit, and then I want to talk about this. Her testimony is based on the fact that God really used her husband's teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and all the vivid word pictures to begin to work in her heart, and God really tested her in one major area. And that was that because her mom or her mother-in-law developed Alzheimer's, and her father-in-law had heart trouble, heart congestion, leukemia, all kinds of stuff. They had to move in with them. So they made a little apartment and they moved in with them. And she was very close to them prior to this, but she tells about the fact of how it really began to change her schedule. And anybody that's had care of somebody in their home understands the enormous changes that have to come. And then, of course, unfortunately, Alzheimer's will change the personality of someone, and the mother became very negative, hard to control. But the father, who had been, of course, the man of the house, lived in one house basically all his life down in Alabama. Now he's up in North Carolina, didn't know anybody. He was very close to Mrs. Collier, but they began to be like this because she was having to run things and so on. Very typical problem. And it was really causing her to struggle spiritually. And the Lord used these realities. She had already started her work book that has led to this book about the attributes of God, and God's in control, God is good, God loves me, God wants me to praise Him. And God brought back what her husband had taught in Sunday school and had emphasized. In fact, I think I gave you all the little prayer journal sheets that are from Ken Collier on daily thinking about 1 Corinthians 13. About the attitude that we ought to have. You ought to get that if you didn't. I handed it out back when I was teaching the Hour with God, and I always go over that every day, just looking at every aspect of love, and it's very, very helpful. But anyway, God took 1 Corinthians 13, 4, and really began to work in our heart that charity or love suffereth long, and is kind, envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now that is a picture of Jesus Christ, is what that is. You know, all the attributes of God are wrapped up here in this beautiful exposition on what love is really about. And so she repented of her frustration, her sense of just, you know, everything now was hard, and her irritation with the demanding ways of her father-in-law, and the hurt that had come from some of the things that he had said, and obviously the tough aspect of the Alzheimer's issue. That was easier to take, though. It was the father that was bigger, because the father didn't have the mind problems. Anyway, it goes through, and she talks about how she began to just start seeing him, that he had moved, no longer in a situation where he was in control. He was feeling bad about all the imposition on them. She began to realize and start interpreting things that she was taking negatively from his point of view, and began to have Christ's heart regarding how he was acting. And so God led her to start daily talking to him, letting him know what was going on, really developing a friendship again, and it dramatically changed their relationship. Of course, the first person to change was whom? Mrs. Collier. Okay, Marty. That was where the blessing is. And let me just say this. You know, when you determine you're going to love, guess who gets the most benefit? You do. Because you have the flow of God through you. And there's nothing like it. God touched somebody. I mean, that's the greatest joy in life, when you know your life touched somebody else. And then, of course, his life changed. And it was just months after that, I have to look back at this, but her father-in-law pulled out in front of an oncoming car and was killed. And she thought about how thankful she was that she ended that relationship with, with a loving relationship. But it was a choice based upon truth. Now, what was it that changed her mind? The Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13:7-14. And so what is faith? Remember, faith is not, I just believe. Faith is trusting specifically in the rhemas, the specific truths of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhemas, the principles of the Word of God. And so she started walking by faith, and guess what God did? He produced love in her. Now, what is really the concluding thought here that I need to leave with you? It is this. Do not wait till you have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling to put somebody else first. Now, I'm glad we have warm, fuzzy feelings about babies. That's a very helpful thing, because they really are a headache, you know. But they're so cute, it's just not a problem. I'm telling you, it's not always that way. And the fact is, love is most powerful when you have no human response positively to the situation, where you think about the person from God's point of view, not from your point of view. And when God is able to put in your heart to love them, in fact, we just covered on Sunday night, Romans chapter 12, love your enemies. And then, of course, in the Beatitudes, do good to them that despitefully use you. And so God wants us to love one another regardless. Now, obviously, we have to deal with things. There are situations that we have to work through, and we can't just let things go. But we want the best for our children. Now, our children, I'm going to get there, for everybody that we're connected to. But here's where I want to take a more subtle application. How are we doing in the day-by-day responses? Are we really thinking about what our husband is going through? And instead of worrying about what he's supposed to do as a husband, you're really thinking about what God wants you to do as a helpmeet. And your response is not based on him having a good day. Your response is based on thus saith the Lord. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love your husband, as Titus chapter 2 says. Now that's where the rubber meets the road. In that daily thought, what would Christ do for him? What does Christ want me to be and to do? Am I pulling him down? Am I pressuring him? Am I discouraging him? Or am I lifting him up? Am I helping him? But you say, he's not doing it for me. Well, that's the point. We love Christ because he what? First loved us. Okay. Love is unconditional. We need to love because we're supposed to love. And I'm telling you, it'll free your heart. And I hate to say this, but sometimes when you love, you may not get it back. But you've done right. And by the way, things are happening every time you love somebody, because God is touching them. When the Spirit of God is empowering you, things are happening. I promise you that. What about your children? You say, well, I love my kids. I mean, that's not hard. Not all the time, you know. There are moments that you're thinking more about what an inconvenience they are and how they messed up your schedule or they ruined your rug or whatever than, you know, about them and who they are and what God wants. See, love is consistency in the trenches. Loving them when they hurt you. What are you going to do the first time a kid says, I hate you? And unfortunately, kids can do such dumb things. You're going to take it personally or realize this is part of them growing up and they got to learn, but you love them and you realize, man, I was the same way and I got to teach them to understand. It's a good question to ask. Am I evidencing the love of Christ all the time? Do they sense it? It's not about me, what I want. And again, I mentioned perfectionists or people that are relationship-oriented. Those are two different ends of the scale. Sometimes kids will interrupt what's important to you. Who's first, your kids or what you want? And then, what about other believers? You know, the minute we allow ourselves to be hurt by somebody, what they said, we've lost the whole point. That's always an indication they need love. They need to be loved. If you're close to somebody, I was talking to somebody recently, trying to counsel them. It's not somebody in our church, but a friend of theirs that hurt them. And so we talked through how not to let that cause them to be a victim. How to love that person without being controlled by them, you know, and how to do the best for them. And so this is reality. This is what we live with. And we ought to be thinking, how can we love it? Those especially, I wanted to conclude, those especially that are closest to us. Oh, we love them and we're committed to them, but do they see the powerful love of Christ on a regular basis in their life with you? And that's really important. Love is a beautiful thing, but it's not beautiful because of our affection. It's beautiful because our good shepherd. You know, the word good means beautiful. He is a beautiful shepherd. And when he is seen in us, that beauty is seen. So, all right, we'll let you discuss this important topic. It gets down to a lot of different aspects of our lives. And honestly, let me just say this. When your life can be controlled by Christ on a regular basis and love dominates, you live with freedom. If you ever get bound up, you're discouraged, things are hard, you might probably want to stop and say, wait a second, what am I living for? What am I living for? Because you can't get bound up about yourself if you're not living for yourself. I tell you, the formula for happiness and real joy is to get victory over self. Let faith lead to love. So important, important subject. Alrighty.